You take your Bibles and join me in Nehemiah chapter number 4 this evening. There are many other places you could be this evening, but I trust that you're glad to be here in the house of the Lord with God's people. And I trust that the Lord will reward us for our time spent together here this evening. Nehemiah chapter number 4. According to the good hand of God. According to the good hand of God in Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 8, as well as in chapter 2 verse 18, Nehemiah organized the work and assigned the workers to various places around the city of Jerusalem to rebuild the walls that were broken down. But, in spite of God's good hand, and in spite of Nehemiah's great leadership, Nehemiah chapter 4 verse 1 happened. Nehemiah 4 verse 1, but it so happened, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. We were first introduced to Sanballat back in chapter 2 verse number 10, where the Bible says that Sanballat was deeply disturbed that Nehemiah had come to Jerusalem to rally the remnant of God's people, the Jews. In fact, look there in chapter 2, verse number 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?" So I, that is Nehemiah, answered them and said to them, "The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem." By the time we come to Nehemiah 4, verse number 1, Sanballat is no longer disturbed. He is furious and very indignant. And so he continued to mock the Jews as he had done back in chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Have you ever been laughed at, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19? Have you ever been mocked, Nehemiah 4, verse number 1? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Whoever said that must have been deaf. Because words hurt. And when we hear the words of criticism and of mockery and of scorn, they're painful. In fact, many times more painful than breaking of bones. And the damage done by critical and slanderous tongues is well documented in the scriptures, throughout the annals of history, and as well in our own lives. We've each personally experienced the insult and the intimidation of those who mock us, whether as a child or as an adult. In his book, Be Determined, Warren Wiersbe wrote this: "Some people who can stand bravely when shot at will collapse when they are laughed at." And I would modify that quote to say this: all people who can stand bravely when they are shot at will collapse when they are laughed at. And for that reason, William Shakespeare called ridicule the paper bullets of the brain. And I think Satan knows that, and for that reason, knowing that we are more vulnerable to ridicule than even physical assault, Sanballat and the enemies of God mocked the Jews in Nehemiah chapter 2 and in Nehemiah chapter 4. Consequently, the Jews were compelled to become workers and warriors in the city of Jerusalem. So from Nehemiah chapter 4, I prepared a message titled, "Workers and Warriors." Let's pause for prayer, shall we? Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to gather around your holy word. We thank you, Lord, for the ministry of your Holy Spirit as our teacher this evening. God, I pray that you would give us sharp attention to the scriptures that we read and study just now. I pray, Lord, that you would help me as I teach. I pray that you would help each listener to hear and to understand. And God, I pray that you would encourage us because of our study this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse number 1, "But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish? Stones that are burned? Ha, ha, ha. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Ha, ha, ha. I titled this number one, The Ridicule of the Enemy. The Ridicule of the Enemy. And the mockery or the ridicule of the enemy took shape in a series of questions in verses 2 and 3. I've listed those for you as subpoints in your notes. Letter A question of strength. A question of strength in verse 2a, what are these feeble Jews doing? These Jews were feeble Jews. Just as the giant Goliath mocked David's strength, the Bible says that Goliath disdained him, for he was but a youth. And the question is a question of ability and capability. Is there any chance that weak people can do something great for God? I believe so. In fact, that is the story of history. God used people like Gideon, who is not a mighty man of valor, who had no strength. But Psalm 18:32 says, it is God who arms me with strength. In Isaiah 41:10, God promised, I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And so the enemies of God and the critics of Nehemiah questioned the Jews' strength. What are these feeble Jews doing? There was a second question there in verse 2. A question of intelligence, letter B. A question of intelligence. Will they fortify themselves? What do they think that they're doing? They don't have any idea how to build a wall. Look at them. They're perfume makers. They're jewelers. They're women. They're priests. Are they so delusional that they think they can accomplish the reconstruction of the wall? It's a question of intelligence. I remember many, many, many years ago when my wife and I were first married, we received an offer in the mail that if we would attend a consultation with a financial planner, we would get a gift card for a fancy restaurant. Now, at the time, I was the youth pastor at Chisago Lakes Baptist Church. My wife was pregnant with our first son, Micah. We lived on spaghetti and day-old bread from the racks here in the seminary. And the prospect of a gift card to a fancy restaurant was very appealing to us. So we took up that offer and we went to the financial consultation. And we allowed the people to pore over our finances and to counsel us regarding our money. As they looked over the numbers, they were astounded that we gave to charity, they called it. Of course, that was our giving to our local church, our tithes and our offerings. And they thought we were nuts. And they counseled us that it made no sense at that stage in our lives, with our level of income and our financial obligations, that we would be giving anything to anyone for any reason, let alone a tithe, a 10%. And they questioned our intelligence. Of course, the joke was on them because we got a free meal out of the deal. And they were terribly disappointed that we had no money to invest with them, and I questioned their intelligence. But here, the enemies of God, the critics of Nehemiah, are questioning, will they fortify themselves? Do they have any idea what they're doing? They don't know what they're doing. There's a third question. The ridicule of the enemy took the shape of a question of faith, letter C. A question of faith. You'll see it there in the middle of verse number 2. Will they offer sacrifices? Now, this could be better understood this way. Are they going to pray and sacrifice to their God in order to get these walls built? After all, the faith of their fathers wasn't enough to keep the walls up. What good would their faith do now? Help them rebuild these walls? Sneer, sneer, snicker, snicker, ha ha, laugh. It's a question of their faith. And this makes me mindful of 2 Peter chapter 3. In the last days, scoffers will come and ask the question of our faith. And the question they will ask, where is the promise of his coming? You see, it's been many, many years, in fact, many, many decades and centuries and even millennia. The crazy Christian faith is waiting for Jesus' return, yet nothing has happened for all of these years. It's a question of faith. Will you pray to your God? Will you offer sacrifices? They questioned the Jews' faith. Of course, we know from 2 Peter chapter 3 that those scoffers, those scorners, those critics who question our faith are willfully forgetting the Word of God. There's a fourth question, a question of strength, a question of intelligence, a question of faith, letter D, a question of ability. A question of ability, and you see it there also in verse number 2. Will they complete it in a day? Unless they intended to finish the walls in a day, Sanballat and his company are suggesting that the Jews will not last. They will not persevere. They will not survive. The pathetic Jews don't have what it takes to accomplish a project like this. I think of the Metro Women's Center. Colleen Tronson and the Metro Women's Center, of course, a ministry that we support as a local church. I think of the Amazing Grace Home. And God gave Colleen Tronson the burden and vision many years ago to establish a home for unwed pregnant mothers. And that dream did not come to fruition in a day, folks. In fact, it was many, many years, but at long last, the home is now ready for its first residence, and many of you have given to that project, and you've even helped with the renovation of that home. And it wasn't done in a day, but patiently, laboring for the course of years and years and years, that has now come to be. And so Sanballat and the critics of Nehemiah are questioning the ability. Is there any possibility that these people have the ability to see this come to be? And no, of course, it didn't take a day. We know from later in the book of Nehemiah, it took 52 days, which is a small miracle in itself. A question of strength, a question of intelligence, a question of faith, a question of ability. Letter E, at the end of verse number 2, there is a question of resources. The end of verse number 2, will they revive the stones from the heap of rubbish? Stones that are burned. You see, the former walls of Jerusalem, the stones that were now rubbish had been burned. And would you know it, but limestone that is burned is softened. And the people can't rebuild the walls with that burned limestone, those broken down walls. What do they have to work with? They don't have the money, they don't have the materials to get the job done. And we've all heard that before. How many times has God provided resources for us personally or for us corporately so that we could accomplish things that you never would imagine possible before? A question of resources. And then in verse number 3, Tobiah the Ammonite was beside Sanballat, and he added his comments. Whatever they do build, even if a fox goes up on it, it will break down their stone wall. And that's letter F, a question of value. A question of value. What good will it do to them if they do build the wall? Because the walls won't be any good. Even a small animal could knock them down. Ha ha ha. And so these are the questions of derision in verses 2 and 3. And perhaps you have suffered some of the same questions in your Christian life, perhaps for your faith, perhaps for your biblical beliefs. It was just in the last few weeks that I talked with two different men in our church who were at odds with the ethics and the values of their companies because of their Christian convictions that they hold. And if they confront the matter in their companies, they may suffer ridicule or even retaliation. And so they asked me, Pastor, what should I do? And perhaps you've suffered ridicule, not from the world. Perhaps you've suffered from the fellowship of believers. You give and you serve and you participate in the work of the Lord. And then you hear complaining and you hear criticism for what you've done and you face opposition. What do you do when that ridicule is directed at you? And we all know the discouragement when people ridicule our efforts, our best efforts, our sincerest efforts, when we know that we are obeying what the Lord has called us to do. What do you say? How do you react when verse 2 and verse 3 happens to you? When verse 2 and verse 3 is the story of your life, how do you respond? And I think we find the response of God's people in verses 4 through 6. I would title number 2, The Response of God's People. The ridicule of the enemy in verses 1 through 3, then the response of God's people in verses 4 through 6. Look at verse 4. The response of God's people is this: Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads. Give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity. Do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. Rather than retaliation or retribution, letter A, the people prayed. The people prayed. Now, this is not the first time that we find Nehemiah praying in chapter 1, verses 4 through 11, and chapter 2, verse 4, nor is this the last time we find Nehemiah praying all through the course of this book. Nehemiah constantly and repetitively went to the Lord in prayer, but in this case, Nehemiah's prayer resembles the imprecatory psalms in which one prayed to God to vindicate himself and his people by smiting their enemy. And we don't necessarily pray this way today, but from the perspective of the Old Covenant and the dispensation of the law, to hate Jerusalem was to hate God. And to hate God's people was to hate God. An enemy of Jerusalem was an enemy of God. And the Old Testament saints would pray that God would enact vengeance on his enemies. And that prayer was legitimate, for that prayer was for God to avenge himself of his enemies. We come to the New Testament, and there Jesus called on us to pray. To pray for our enemies, but he called us to pray blessing upon our enemies, blessing upon those who curse us, to do good to those who hate us, to love our enemies. And that is what the people of God did here in Nehemiah chapter 4, is the people prayed. That was their response. I think we can learn a lesson and take note from their playbook. In addition, verse number 6, so we built the wall. And the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. I would suggest the second response of God's people is that they persevered, letter B. The people persevered. And many times when we have been hurt, you hear me, when we have been hurt by what people have said, others have said, the criticism and the complaining, the ridicule that has nearly driven us to quit, we want to throw in the towel and give it up. We must persevere. And if we know that what we are doing is what God would have us to do, and if we are doing that work with pure hands and a clean heart, then we must not let Satan gain a foothold and defeat us. Rather, we must persevere. The best thing we can do is commit to the Lord and get back to work. And I don't know where you're at this evening. And I don't know if you are tempted to quit because somebody complained, or somebody opposed you, or some criticism was directed at you. You have no idea how many times that has been my personal testimony. Do you quit? Or you turn your eyes back to the Lord and you put your hands back to the work. And you go on. You persevere. And that was the response of God's people. They prayed and they persevered. Martin Luther said of God's people here in Nehemiah, work as if it depends on you. That's letter B. But pray as if it depends on God. And that is exactly what the people did. That is a right response to ridicule. Let's continue with verses 7 and 8. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. Well, you don't say. They've been displeased, they've been furious and indignant. Now they are very, very angry. Verse 8, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Jump down to verse 11. And our adversaries said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them. and cause the work to cease. This is getting a little out of hand. It's what I would title number three, the attack of the enemy. The attack of the enemy. In your mind's eye, if you can picture the city of Jerusalem to the north, were Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Samaritans. To the east, Tobiah and the Ammonites. To the south, King Geshem and the Arabs. To the west, that's the side of the Mediterranean, the Ashdodites, and you can think of the Philistines in this case. In short, the city of Jerusalem was surrounded. And they conspired to attack Jerusalem. G.K. Chesterton once said, "The Bible tells us to love our neighbors and also to love our enemies, probably because they are generally the same people." And such was the case for Israel. Israel's neighbors were Israel's enemies, and Israel's enemies were Israel's neighbors, and they were planning to attack and kill the Jews. So what do you do? How do you do the work of God and defend yourself at the very same time? Well, that brings us to number four, the answer of God's people. The answer of God's people. Now, I want to point to some parallelism in the outline that I've given you. Number one, the ridicule of the enemy. Number two, the response of God's people. And then the very same thing, the attack of the enemy and the answer of God's people again. How do the people answer in verse number 9? "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God." We made our prayer to God. That is, the people prayed. I hope you recognize not the parallelism of my outline, but the pattern of God's people here in the text. Rather than answering their mockers, they prayed to their maker. Rather than answering their critics, they prayed to their creator, God, the God of heaven and of earth. And I would submit to you that we would be well served when we suffer criticism to go to God instead of our critic. That is what how the people answered. They prayed to God. Then secondly, the people prepared. The people prepared. Complete your outline and then look back to the text with me. Verse number 9. "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God." That's letter A, subpoint letter A. "And because of them, we set a watch against them day and night." This is the preparation. Jump to verse 12. "So it was, when the Jews who dwelt near them came, that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us." Verse 13, "Therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families and their swords, their spears, and their bows." Jump to verse 16, "So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held spears and shields and bows and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction, and with the other hand held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me." Jump to verse 21. "So we labored in the work, and half of the men held spears from the daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, 'Let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guide by night and a working party by day.'" The people prepared for the attack of the enemy. Allow me to illustrate the importance of preparation. Preparation. It was in 1845. John Franklin left England to discover a northwest passageway as a seaway for ships through the Canadian Arctic that would connect the Atlantic and Pacific Oceans. Franklin took 138 specially chosen men from the Royal Navy on this expedition. No one knew what lay ahead. In fact, they did not even seem to be aware of the severe weather conditions they would encounter in and around the North Pole. Nevertheless, they sailed off in two state-of-the-art ships, each ship equipped with an auxiliary steam engine and a huge storeroom that could hold a 12-day supply of coal, should steam power ever be needed during the voyage. As the ship sailed amidst the imperial pomp and glory, the crew was confident in their quest. However, they had no idea that in spite of their handsome ships, they were unprepared for what was ahead in the ice-filled waters off northern Canada. In fact, the only clothing they took with them was their uniforms, overcoats, and thick scarves, which had been provided by Her Majesty's Royal Navy. 2 months after their departure, a British whaler made contact with the two ships off the coast of Canada. He was the last man to ever see them alive. Search parties would spend 12 years retracing the path of the Franklin expedition in an effort to piece together some of the puzzle. The expedition had evidently been stalled by icy water. Eskimos reported seeing men pushing a wooden boat across the ice. Then members of the search party saw a haunting sight at Simpson Strait. There they say three wooden masts of one of the ships protruding up through the ice. Amid all of their findings, the most devastating was the discovery that neither ship had stocked their coal supply. In fact, they had both turned their huge storerooms into lounges filled with 1,200-volume libraries, an organ, and even cupboard space filled with elegant place settings of china and silver for all the officers. One historian said that the Franklin expedition was prepared for weather conditions inside the Royal Navy Officers Club, not the Arctic Ocean. Search parties found 30 frozen bodies in a tent near the water's edge. The officers were dressed in their overcoats with their silk scarves still in place. These men were unprepared. They were unprepared for the task. They were underdressed for the climate. They did not have the tools they needed for the job. Well, if you read through Nehemiah chapter number 4, Nehemiah prepared the Jews and equipped the Jews in response to the threat from the enemy. They were ready for the attack. Now, there is a very important principle that is woven through this meta-narrative, really the larger narrative of the book of Nehemiah, and that is in Nehemiah 4, verse number 20, where Nehemiah says, God will fight for us. Do you see it there? You need to underscore that. You need to highlight that, circle it. The reason I so value that truth is because our warfare is not carnal but spiritual. And I've printed this for you at the top of your notes. We do not do battle against the physical but against the spiritual. And if God is for us, who can be against us? I understand that we aren't building the walls of a city. I understand that we are not under the physical threat of attack. But consider our enemy. Consider that he is called Satan in Job 1. The name refers to his role as the adversary of God and God's people. He is called Lucifer in Isaiah 14. His original name refers to his aura of light. He is called the devil in Matthew 4. It means accuser. He constantly accuses God in the presence of people and people in the presence of God. Beelzebub, Matthew 12, it means Lord of the flies or master of the flies and refers to the masterminding of everything that is corrupt and filthy. In John 12, he's the ruler of this world. It's a reference to Satan's sphere of influence and authority over fallen mankind. He's called the power of darkness, Luke 22, the prince and power of the air, Ephesians 2, the father of lies, John 8, the tempter, 1 Thessalonians 3, the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4. It indicates Satan's prominence and preeminence over sinful humanity, over this world system. He's called the enemy, Matthew 13, a murderer, John 8, the evil one, 1 John 2, the old serpent, Revelation 12, the adversary, 1 Peter 5, the angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11, the great red dragon, Revelation 12. What do we do when we are under fire from this enemy? I would suggest that we need to pray and we need to prepare. We need to pray and we need to persevere. For we are engaged daily in a spiritual battle. And while we work with the one hand, we are warring with the other hand. Of course, you're familiar with the armor of God that's detailed and described in Ephesians chapter 6. But do you know how that passage concludes? After all the armor is listed, the armor of God for our spiritual warfare, the passage concludes in Ephesians 6:18 this way: pray always with all prayer. Did you catch that? Pray always with all prayer and supplication. being watchful to this end with all perseverance. I think Ephesians 6 verse 18 is the perfect parallel to Nehemiah chapter 4. Look at the subpoints under number 2, look at the subpoints under number 4, and you listen to Ephesians 6:18 again. The subpoints under Roman numeral number 2, the subpoints under Roman numeral number 4, pray always with all prayer, that's letters A. Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, that's the people prepared, with perseverance, that's letter B, number 2, letter B. And I think it's a good parallel to what the people did in Nehemiah chapter 4. Finally, this evening, when Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher from London, England a century ago, when Charles Spurgeon started his church magazine in 1865, he borrowed from Nehemiah chapter 4 and called his publication, do you know it? The Sword and the Trowel. The Sword and the Trowel. Doing the work and warring at the same time. He said it is the record of combat with sin and labor for the Lord. It is not enough to build the wall. We must also be on guard lest the enemy take it from us. Building and battling are both a normal part of the Christian life. And so it is, folks, in our Christian life, we are called to be workers, abounding in the work of the Lord. And we're also called to be warriors, to fight the good fight of faith. A sword and a trowel, working and warring at the same time. What do? We pray, we persevere, we pray and we prepare. And when it's all said and done, Nehemiah chapter 4, verse number 20, our God will fight for us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for your good hand upon us. But Lord, we know that opposition will come, critics will come and perhaps rattle us in our flesh with their questions, with their ridicule, with their attacks. But God, we know that you will fight for us. May we be believers who will hold the sword and the trowel. Lord, may we do the work of the Lord, always abounding in the work of the Lord, but Lord, may we also fight the good fight of faith, knowing that you will fight for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.